The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to the one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So about 3 Sundays ago, we started the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And it starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. And then there's the promises, as you'll remember we talked about, that come along with each one of those, that God's blessing will be there for, I mean, that's how they, blessed are those. That's how it starts, but the homily, his sermon there on that mount, continues on for 3 chapters. And so we're still working on that same homily right now, that same sermon that he gave there. It's after the blessed. The next verses are about being salt and light, and that was, I think, two Sundays ago. But now we're getting into, we've got these things that it's kind of really uplifting to hear those words. As you imagine being up on the hillside on the Mount of Beatitudes in this imminently pastoral scene, and the birds chirping and the sun rising over the mountains and the Lake of Galilee down. And if you've ever been there, I just triggered a wonderful memory for you. But then Jesus keeps on going though. He doesn't stop with just that, because he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Like a good parent. You don't want to leave your child working at 50% of their capacity or being mediocre at everything. No, you want them, because you know it, you love them too much to just leave them halfway of what they could be. Physically, morally, spiritually, intellectually. You want your kids to flourish entirely. So you strive and teach the best for them. Now, the Lord's no different. He does that even more so. But sometimes, loving so much that you can't leave somebody in ignorance or leave them just as they are requires demanding of them, challenging them. And that's what he's doing here in this gospel. So he starts out, you heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, actually, that was even revolutionary in its time when Moses was preaching that. Because it was 2 eyes for 1 eye, 3 teeth for 1 teeth, a life for an injury. That was the rationale of the time. That way, if you fight, punch back even harder than they punched you, well, then they're not going to be able to punch back. And that's how you keep the peace. It's how you protect your your terrain, your family, your kingdom, your reputation. Now, normally, unless you're in the mafia or in some kind of other situation, we're not dealing with actual eyes and actual teeth, but we still have this immense inclination inside of us to live that same way. You insult me? Okay, here it comes. Get ready. Zing. You ignored me. Well, guess what? You're going to get 3 hours of the silent treatment. And it can, we can live in that same kind of dynamic of this for that. It's always equal. You do this, I do that. And where it's even more painful, though, is in those relationships where there should be the greatest love inside our own families, inside our strongest friendships. And it just that attitude that just because it brings everything down. But okay, so we can apply it there in our family relationships, with our loved ones. Okay, I need to be, God is calling us to be magnanimous, to have broad shoulders, a big back, a thick skin. I mean, magnanimity, in addition to being hard to pronounce, is also a very hard virtue to practice. To be bigger than whatever the smaller, pettier thing that just occurred. So I'm just going to let that go. I'm going to turn my other cheek. I'm going to lend my cloak in addition to my tunic. I'm going to go 2 miles instead of just 1 mile. Very difficult to practice. Very difficult to live. But our Lord isn't done with us there. It's like, okay, Lord, why don't we just stop and practice that for a while? But he continues on. He's saying, love your enemies. Do that for your enemies, not just for your loved ones. And that's when we really get defensive. Wait a minute, Lord, are you telling me that when someone comes and there's this big violation of justice, that I'm just supposed to turn the other cheek? I'm just supposed to like pretend it didn't happen? That's not what he's saying. First, he was saying, love your enemies. Now, in the first reading, there is a key line. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not eliminate it. And so everything that he's preaching is in line with what was previously taught through the law of the Old Testament. But now it's even developed out even further, and it's gone deeper. And it's been transformed by Christ himself. So when when in the Old Testament we hear God telling Moses, tell this to the Israelites, you shall bear no hatred for your brother or sister in your heart. Okay, well, we've got that much. Though you may have to reprove your fellow citizen, do not incur sin because of him. Okay, so right there, that's the opportunity. Okay, so I can say something. I can reprove my fellow citizen. But where our Lord is calling our attention is, but do not incur sin because of it. Don't let the fact that you have to correct somebody, you see there's error, you see there's wrongdoing, injustice, become an occasion for you to have your heart darkened. This is really, really hard. Because what do we want to do? We want to put them in a box, tell them exactly what they need to hear, put them in their place, show the world how they're wrong, or maybe even just silence them, even better still, so that they can't even speak. Drown them out. We'll cancel them. You see how there's a darkness behind that. There's this desire to control, power, to squash, win. And that's what our Lord is calling our attention to. You have to love them to the truth, not beat them into the truth. Not coerce them into what is right. There's two poles here. I talked about this a couple months ago, that Pope Benedict, the master theologian he is, wrote a whole encyclical about it, Caritas in Veritate, charity and truth. You can flip it around, truth and charity, it's the same thing. These two things, they feed off of each other. They have to be together. They can't be separated. They have to be integrated. And that happens in our heart. This truth part is where we want to reprove, because we know what the right answer is to this thing, this situation. You insulted me, you did these things. Christ isn't saying you can't tell them that. You deeply offended me. You hurt me. He's not saying you can't say that. He's saying do that from a place of love. Because in that moment, even though it might be someone close to us, they become, in a certain way, our enemy if we don't have love. And so these truth bombs that we want to throw out end up doing more damage than actually enlightening. Truth should enlighten, illuminate. It's not meant to beat people with. And you can't present a truth that enlightens and enlivens and reveals unless you're doing it with love, from a place of love, from a place of wanting and desiring the best for that individual, for that group. Because otherwise, they just shut down. I mean, you've had it, someone really needs to tell you something and you really need to hear it. But the way it got delivered is just you put up that force field and it's like, no, not like that. Forget it. I don't care if they're right or not. It's because it wasn't delivered with love. The other side, and this love side, is that love that isn't anchored and imbued with this enlightening and enlivening and revealing truth becomes a distortion. It becomes enabling. It becomes some kind of like codependency or something like that. Love that isn't anchored in truth, the truth about the person. Jesus loves us too much to leave us where we are and leave us the way we are. The more we become like our Lord, the more we think the way he thinks, the more we love the way he loves, we too will feel that desire burning in our heart. I can't leave this person the way they are. But I can't just come in there with the truth bomb. I got to love them to the truth. So that, because as you experience love, what happens? Your guard comes down. Your mind starts to get a little more flexible. You know what? Maybe they're right. I see the way they said this. Charity and truth. Truth and charity. I mean, basically what I'm describing, probably you've experienced in other ways in some of the most difficult conversations or arguments you've ever been in. It's really, really hard. Now, we're not going to get there in this sermon until after Easter, because we pick up, we're in the seventh Sunday Ordinitarium. Well, Lent starts this Wednesday, and so we'll pick up with the eighth Sunday in Ordinitarium time after we finish Lent and Easter. But what happens after he goes through these things, the next chapters is where he gives us the key on how to actually do this, how to integrate these two things. How do you get a heart that's able to deliver the truth, yet at the same time to love our enemies, or that part of this person who is an enemy to me? At least it feels that way. The next chapter, in chapter 6, comes the Our Father. We have to pray. We have to open up our Lord. We have to bring these things to our Lord. The Our Father who art in heaven. We're placing ourselves in the God's presence. We're standing next to him and trying to see the world the way he sees it. Lord, tell me about this person. Lord, you tell me about this situation. You enlighten me. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, softening up our heart, forgiving. And in that scenario is when we're finally better able to actually speak the truths that need spoken in a way that they can be heard. So, like I said, this is so difficult because they're sinners, we're sinners, they're half broken, we're half broken, they've got baggage, we've got baggage. It's really hard, but Jesus Christ comes to transform. And also, and it's like, Lord, did you have to really say this? I mean, so be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I wouldn't have the guts to say that, by the way. I'd say, do your best, okay? That's not what he's saying. So we have to lean into it. Not just your best, do it perfectly, love perfectly. Because that's the real path forward. That's where we're going to find peace. That's where we're going to find joy. That's where we're going to find illumination for our mind, through that path. So no 75% efforts. Okay, so this Wednesday we start Lent, and I would recommend, if charity, this truth and charity, integrating these two in the relationships around you, bake that into what your personal challenges are for this, your sacrifices for Lent. Yes, do the things where you give, I'm going to give up this, I'm not going to have alcohol for all of Lent, I'm going to, whatever, with the desserts and have those things. But make sure you have something that's actually transforming you in there, in your sacrifices, your commitments for Lent. Those things, yes, those are good. Those get get the flywheel spinning, but then use it for good. Use it to transform yourself. Use it as an opportunity to pray more, so that you're seeing more with Christ's eyes through him, so he can say, listen, he can help you to understand, listen, that person, they're actually right, and you're the one that's in the wrong. When we pray that, those kinds of things happen. Charity and truth, truth and charity. Read Pope Benedict's, just the introduction to it. It's masterful. It's absolutely masterful. His encyclical on charity and truth. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.